It was mentioned this morning that we are planning for a men's retreat in April, and we have the dates posted on an announcement in the foyer, and we do that in advance so you men can clear your schedule and you can be there. And also, we're going to be having a mission trip to North Carolina. That is in July. I believe it begins around July the 6th, something of that nature. And again, we want you to clear your schedule, and if you can go, we want you to sign up for that so we can start making plans. We're going to do a vacation Bible school and gospel meeting while we're there, and we want as many to come and go and be with us as possibly can. So check your schedule. If you can go, sign up, and we'll have a good time that week and spread the gospel of Christ. In three different lessons, we've been talking about a subject entitled, What is Man? In those lessons, we have seen that man has a positive side. Man was created by an almighty God. My friends, you and I have been created to be better than the animal kingdom. And we have been created to be just a little bit lower than the angelic host of heaven. When God looks down upon us, He does not see animals. He does not see evolved creatures. He sees beings who are made in the very image and likeness of Himself. But man also has a side that can be negative. We are beings who can be tempted by an evil being known as Satan. And you and I have the freedom to choose. We can choose to do that which is right, or we can choose to do that which is wrong, but we make that choice. And oftentimes, men make the wrong choice. And they sin and transgress the will of the Almighty God. All of these things are things that we have been seeing in the book of Genesis, chapters 1 through 3. And tonight we want to continue our study, What is Man? And learn some more points about who we really are. Point number one tonight, man is a being who is accountable unto the Almighty God. My friends, God is the creator. God is the one who sets the rules. And God has bestowed upon us the ability to choose. I can do what God says. I can refuse to do what God says. That is my choice. But God will hold me accountable. We read in the book of Genesis that God's presence was there in the garden. And He was walking on one occasion in the cool of the day. And He cried out unto Adam, and He says, Adam, where art thou? And Adam was nowhere to be found, was he? For you see, he had hid himself among the trees of the garden. When God confronted him about where he was, he told him that I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself amongst the trees. And it was at that very moment that God held Adam and Eve accountable. And He said, Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree of the garden which I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Genesis 3 verse 11. Can you imagine that particular day? The man named Adam was now standing eyeball to eyeball and toe to toe with the Almighty God. And now it was not a rich fellowship that they were enjoying, but rather it was a strained fellowship, was it not? Now it was no longer something that was harmonious and peaceful, but now there was something that had driven a wedge between those two individuals. And God questioned him point blankly, Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat? You see, my friends, God will hold us accountable. And you and I are no different than Adam and Eve, are we? And there is not a human being that has ever been created or will be created who will not at some point be held accountable unto the Almighty God. So then, Every one of us shall give an account of himself unto God. Romans 14:12. Paul writes to the church at Corinth in 2 Corinthians 5:10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. John, when writing the Revelation, in Revelation chapter 20 and verse 12, speaks these words: And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in their books according to their works. My friends, there is not one of us in this audience, not one, who will not stand before God as did Adam and Eve in the Garden of Eden. Eyeball to eyeball, toe to toe with God, and you will give an account of every deed and every action that you have ever performed. And he has a right to hold you accountable. Point number two. Man is a being who struggles in this life. Can you imagine the Garden of Eden prior to the sin that entered therein? Now, God had told Adam to be a gardener within that garden, had he not? I want you to tend the garden, and I want you to keep the garden. Wouldn't that have been a joyful experience? Here was a garden that was just as lush as it could possibly be. Here was a garden that would produce and would produce bountifully for man. Here was a garden that didn't have any curse laid upon it. Here was a garden that was not filled with the thorns and the thistles and the weeds like the world is today. Here was a garden that was easy to tend, easy to care for. Not one day would you have to wipe sweat from your brow. But after the sin, all of that changed, did it not? These words were spoken to Adam, and he said, Because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree of which I commanded thee, saying, Thou shalt not eat of it. Listen to him. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. And thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread. I've experienced a little bit of that curse just in this last week. We went riding yesterday on the beach, and boy, what a fun experience that was. And then I come home, it's about 4:30, and I tell Kathleen, I've got to get this yard fixed. Ugh. Why? Leaves are everywhere. Grass is starting to grow again. It's been so warm. So what do? Get out there and I rake the whole yard, bag all that stuff up, cut the grass, blow all that stuff, bag it up. And folks, when I get done, I just stink. And why do I stink? Because I've been sweating out there. That's why. And guess what? It's just starting, isn't it? If it stays this warm very long, I'm going to be cutting that grass 2 times a week before April. I looked in the backyard. I tilled up the flower beds back there. We're going to fix those up, hopefully, once the springtime comes. And I should say, now that it's here. And there's already all kinds of little weeds growing in there. And guess what I'm doing tomorrow? In the sweat of thy face shalt thou have pretty flowers. I was at the gym over the course of last week, and I always do a little warm-up exercise. That's always kind of fun to watch if you're there. People kind of laugh and giggle. And I reached down, and I felt something on my leg, and I rubbed that hard spot on my leg, and there was a little pain associated every time I rubbed it. And I thought, boy, that's kind of weird. But I just went on, and I worked out. Went back the next day, same thing, felt it again. After about the third day, I said, I need to check this old hard spot out. I started rubbing pretty hard, and finally I just reached down there and I just pulled something out. It was a stinking thorn, a quarter of an inch long, stuck in my leg. Now, where do you think I got that? It probably wasn't in bed, was it? It's when I got out there in them flower beds and stuff. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee. Folks, I've experienced the sweat of the brow, and I've experienced a couple of thorns in my lifetime, haven't you? Why? Because this old ground is cursed, is it not? Now, I've not had the joy that some of you have experienced in the past. Remember, the good old days? Working in the cotton fields, corn fields, bean fields, and all other kinds of fields. Now, I've heard about those days, and they've been telling me they're good old days, but I don't know. But folks, that was hard work, was it not? That was laborious work. Day in and day out and day in and day out. Working and toiling and struggling. Why? Just to put food upon our family's table. Because this world in which you and I live is cursed. Every day you and I experience the struggle and the hardship of this particular world. Why is that? Because man sinned in the Garden of Eden. And Job wrote of it in this way. Man that is born of woman is a few days and full of trouble. Job 14 verse 1. That will not end until the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Man is a being who struggles in this world. Point number 3. Man is a being who will ultimately die. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return unto the ground, for out of it wast thou taken. For dust thou art, and unto dust shalt thou return. Genesis 3, 19. It was Monday of this past week, and I looked at my phone, and there was a call from a lady that I know by the name of Brittany. There was also a text, and it was from Kathleen, so I opened up the text, and she says, Brittany's trying to get a hold of you. Brittany was the secretary at Eastwood when I was in Paris. One of our dear friends passed from this life Monday morning about 8:30. Bill Freeland was his name. Older gentleman, faithful Christian, a deacon in the church for a long period of time. And over the last 10 years or so, he has been struggling with 3 different cancers that have filled his body. And up until the last 2 months of his life, guess where he was? Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night. He was not home in his lazy boy. He was not home watching TV on the couch. He was not outside playing and romping in the yard. He was not visiting with friends somewhere. He was at the worship services and the Bible classes of his God. But Bill's gone. Why? Because man is appointed unto death. I don't take the paper. Hardly ever have. Did you know that? But we've started our little article in the Beaches Leader, so every Thursday Vic runs down to the store. Goes down 75 cents or a buck, whatever they charge you, and buys a paper. And rather than just turning to find my article, I started flipping through the whole thing, and guess what? I turned and opened it up, and I forgot about this section because I don't see it very often, and it's that obituary section. It's there every week, isn't it? Every week. Folks in this area are dying, folks. We've all gotten the calls, haven't we? Pick up the phone and the very thing that we do not want to hear, the very thing sometimes we never expected to hear, Our friend, our loved one has passed from this life. And now they're gone. We've attended those funerals. We've looked at that corpse, that lifeless body, that lump of clay lying in the casket, haven't we? We've seen it shut. We've gone out to the cemetery and we've seen that casket lowered into the bosom of the earth and covered up with dirt. And we've left that place knowing that our loved one has been left behind as far as that physical body is concerned. Why? Because of what transpired in the garden several thousand years ago. And you and I will experience that ultimate end unless the Lord comes, won't we? And as it is appointed unto man once to die, and after this, the judgment. We fool ourselves, don't we? We have a tendency to protect ourselves from the thought that I am a frail creature and that one day I too am going to die. It's a humbling experience, isn't it, to think about. I don't know what Kathleen's going to do with me. But I know one day either they're going to be looking at me in a casket or they're going to be looking at me in a little urn somewhere. And they're going to say, there's Vic, and I'm gone. That's real, folks. That's not play. And we know that, don't we? Man is a being who will die. Fourthly, man is a being who stands in need of eternal redemption, don't we? In a previous lesson, we noted that man can be tempted, we are tempted, and we have a tendency to yield to those temptations and sin against God. Tonight, what have we learned? One day we're going to die. And one day God is going to hold us accountable in the hereafter, isn't He? And the one thing that I'm going to long for, and the one thing that I'm going to desire at that hour is this. Oh, that I were redeemed from my sin and my transgression. For you see, the wages of sin is death, John 6:23. And the soul that sinneth, it shall die, Ezekiel 18:20. And now I'm looking in the eye of God, and I am a sinner, a transgressor of His will, and there's only one end for me, and that is death, is it not? Spiritual death. And oh, how I will have longed for redemption. And fortunately, it can be had, can it? We turn to Genesis 3:15, and there is a bright and shining light right in the very middle of the darkest hour of humanity. Sin has entered into this world, and darkness has covered the earth. And yet in the words of our God to Satan himself, there is a beam of light that shines and gives hope to all mortal man. And it's these words, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. And thou shalt bruise his heel, and it shall bruise thy head. What a wonderful prophecy that God has foretold with regard to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Who does He speak of? He speaks of the seed of woman, doesn't He? And notice that there's going to be enmity between the seed of Satan and the seed of the woman. There is going to be a royal battle between Satan and the Son of the living God. I like to watch some of those cage fights, don't you? Maybe you don't. Saw some women kind of go. Folks, there hasn't been a battle fought any worse than the battle fought between Satan and the Son of God. It was bloody, and it was physical, was it not, for our Lord Jesus Christ. The picture is there upon the cross of Calvary. Not only a blood-stained cross, but a blood-drenched Savior on that day. And it was horrendous. It was there that Satan struck a blow to our Lord. And it is referred to in Genesis 3:15. He shall bruise thy heel. But my friends, guess what? The prophecy continues, does it not? For it says that the seed of the woman will take the head of Satan and will bruise it. In the Hebrew language, the word bruise there means to strike a death-crushing blow to the head of the serpent. Satan's end is predicted. Satan, you will not win this battle. And when Jesus came forth the third day out of the grave, guess what he did? He struck a crushing blow to our enemy known as Satan. And now victory can be ours, can it? And Paul writes of it in Ephesians 1:7. In whom, that's Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin. I love this last part. According to the riches of his grace. Folks, our God didn't have to reach down and help us. He did not have to send his son into this world to die for our sins. But he did. Why? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Think about that. Man now has the possibility of going and standing before God in Christ, redeemed from all sin. I've been tempted. I've yielded to Satan. I've served at the feet of Satan. And yet I can go before God completely forgiven and stand redeemed by the blood of Christ. But that redemption does not come without any conditions. God has made requirements of man in order to receive that grace, hasn't he? Notice that Paul says, in whom we have redemption through his blood. Redemption is where? In Christ. That's the only place that it's found. And to get there, we must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. John 8:24. We must repent of our sins. Acts 17:30-31. We must stand before men with courage and say, I believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Romans 10:9-10. And then we must be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. Galatians 3:27. Can you imagine standing before God, being held accountable for your sins? And he looks down at you and he says, what is this that thou hast done? And the answer to that question is this: I've been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus. No sin, no transgression to lay to my charge. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. What is man? Man is a being who still has an eternity to face, don't we? We read of two trees, don't we, in the Garden of Eden. Now, one of them is talked about all the time, isn't it? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That's the one they ate of. Was that an apple? I don't know. Bible doesn't say. But there was another tree there that was specifically named, wasn't it? It's the tree of life. But because of man's sin, man was excluded from that tree, wasn't he? And what was the purpose of that tree? God tells us. Lest he should partake of it
eat of it, and live how long? Forever and ever and ever.
God placed cherubims there in the garden, drove out the man in a flaming sword that turned every way to keep the way of the tree of life. Genesis 3 closes, and guess what we never read of anymore in the Old Testament? The tree of life. And one of the questions that individuals ask is this: where did he go? Some believe that when the flood came in Noah's day, that it was removed from the face of the earth. Very well may have been. But I do know this. When I open up the book of Revelation, guess what I read about? The tree of life restored to the people of God. And I saw in the midst of the street, and on either side of the river was there a tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of that tree were for the healing of the nations. Revelation 22, verse 2. In heaven, the tree of life has been restored. Folks, what happens when you take of the fruit of that tree? God told us back in Genesis, didn't he? You eat of that tree, and guess what? You will live forever. We still got an eternity to face, don't we? I'm not a big fruit man. There's one fruit I want to dig into, you know that? And that's that fruit on the tree of life. How do I get it? How do I partake of it? The Bible tells us, doesn't it? Its benefits come through another tree, known as the tree of the curse, the tree of Calvary. I want you to think about that. Here is a tree of death that can bring eternal life to humanity and can enable me to live in a land where I can partake of the tree of life and live forever. But I must yield to the demands of that cross. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and enter in through the gates into the city. Revelation 22, 14. I want us all to stop for just a minute. You know, so oftentimes when we think of obedience, it seems like we stop with the five acts of salvation, don't we? Hear, believe, repent, confess, and be baptized. And yet, my friends, obedience must be maintained well after those five acts have been completed. Now I need to examine my life and ask myself, am I obedient? Am I faithful? Will I pass through those gates and have access to a tree that will let me live forever? I hope you will. Maybe you need to repent tonight and ask God to forgive you because you haven't been obedient. Maybe you're not a child of God. Maybe you haven't yielded in obedience. Redemption is not yours, but it can be tonight if only you'll obey. What is man? A creature that one day will stand before his Maker and be destined to either heaven or eternal torments. As the old song says, are you ready for that day to come? Won't you come as together we stand and sing?